Matthew 25. We're going to be starting in verse 14. Last week we covered the parable of the 10 virgins, and today I hope to cover this one on the talents that were given to these servants. Matthew 25. We'll begin as soon as we ask the Lord to be with us. There was a sermon I heard, I think it was a recent one, where Don mentioned there was a man back in, I think, the 1700s or 1800s, I don't know which, a couple hundred years ago. Evidently, he only had one eye, but he was a preacher. His name was Christmas Evans, I think. Kind of an interesting name. Anyway, he was scheduled to preach, and they couldn't find him. The time had come, so they sent a couple of deacons out to find him. One went one way, and one went the other, and finally one of them came back, and he said, "Did you find the preacher?" He said, "No." "Well, actually, I did find him." "Well, is he coming?" He said, "I don't know." He says, "He was praying, and I heard him say, 'Lord, I've entered that pulpit too many times on my own strength, and I don't want to enter it again without you.'" And so he said he was on his knees praying that the Lord would be with him. So we always want to ask the Lord to do what only he can do, is speak from his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to us concerning your Son. Tell us, each one, in our very hearts, our soul, that he is our salvation. It means nothing if you say it to all the saints, but don't say it to me, Lord. But if you say this and speak the word only to our hearts as sinners, we know, Lord, that we will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where he laid down his life for us, where he won the victory over all of our enemies and saved us so that we're unblameable and unreprovable and holy in your sight by his one offering. Thank you for this mercy. Thank you for this Savior. Lord, be with us now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, beginning in Matthew 25, in verse 14, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey." The man who was traveling to a far country set out on his journey. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said to him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have had received mine own with usury. That means interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know about you, but these kinds of parables always trouble me. we'll go through this carefully as we can. First thing I want to do is mention at the outset what this parable does not teach, because it's easy, I think, to make this parable say what the Lord doesn't say in Scripture. How do we know what the truth of the gospel is? We have to take it from the pages of Scripture where it is most clearly set forth. Parables set forth a message. They give a message, and we need to understand what that message is. But it's difficult from parables to establish the truth of the gospel without first finding the truth in the clearest places where it's taught in Scripture, and then applying those to the parable itself. So using that principle, the first thing we can see here from this parable, the first thing we know from this parable is that believers, this parable does not teach that believers can lose grace or lose their salvation. It doesn't teach that. For example, in Romans 11, in verse 29, it says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not a man that he should repent. It says in Numbers 21. He's not like men. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He's eternally the same. Whatever he was in eternity, that's what he is everlastingly. That's what he is in time. His will never changes. His work never changes. He never changes his mind. He never backs up. He always does his will. And his will is always done. Whatever the Lord thought, that did he. Psalm 33:11. So the first thing we learn from this is the first thing we want to understand is believers cannot lose grace or their salvation. Jesus said this in many different places. Remember in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And they shall never perish, never perish. Neither is any man able to pluck them out of my hand. So the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ were his sheep before he laid his life down for them. They were his sheep after he laid his life down for them, and they will be in heaven. He says in John 10:16, these also I must bring. He must have them. He laid his life down for them, and they will be saved. No doubt about it. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. The second thing that this parable does not teach is that believers can lose their reward. Now it does say in Scripture in 2 John, the second epistle of John in verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. But there it's talking about the same thing it did in the book of Galatians, where the Galatians were tempted to think that their salvation required something of them, and so they needed to be circumcised, they needed to keep the law. And they went back to thinking in opposition to the grace of God, that Christ is all. Just like Paul told them, have you suffered these things in vain, if it be yet in vain, Galatians 3:4. But by abandoning Christ in the gospel, a man may lose something, but it's only what he seemed to have. Luke 8:18 says, take heed therefore how you hear, Jesus said, for whoever has, to him shall be given, and whoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. So the man in this parable, the one talent man, it seemed like he lost everything. Now that's not teaching that believers lose grace or lose salvation or lose a reward. It's saying that what he seemed to have, he lost. And so we'll understand that better as we go through the parable. The other thing that this is not teaching is that believers somehow by their diligent use of what God has given them in life improve their acceptance with God and earn for themselves rewards in heaven. That is not what's being taught here. That makes salvation and rewards the result of our works rather than the grace of God. If it be by grace, Romans 11:6, then it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. We're saved by grace. Saved by grace. And through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It itself is the gift of God. What one thing will we ever have that we cannot say it was that? What one thing will we ever have that we can say we earned? On the contrary, everything in Scripture, everything in the Gospel is taught to us, is given to us freely. Righteousness is given, Romans 5:17. Faith is given, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift, Romans 6:23. Christ is a gift. The Spirit of God is a gift. Eternal, everything is a gift. Name one thing that you could earn from God. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, then why do you boast as if you haven't received it? Everything is given to us. If we have it, it was given to us. That we can be certain of. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is that these things are not being taught. Salvation is not something believers can lose. Neither can they lose their grace. Neither can they lose their rewards. Nor are their rewards or their salvation the result of their work. That is something that those are the things that are taught from this scripture by men, but not taught by God. So keep those things in mind. Now, we want to understand what this parable does teach. First of all, understand this. This parable, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the 10 virgins, both are teaching similar things. They have to do with, both parables identify for us the difference in the visible church of God between the sheep and the goats, between the lost and the saved, and between unbelievers and believers. Those two things are being taught here. But it gives us a distinction between those who are in the church, who hear the word of God, but some are sheep and some are not. Some are God's people and some are not. And that's what's being taught here in this parable. Looking at verse 14, beginning at that verse, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Now, this same parable, not exactly the same, but very similar, was spoken by Jesus in Luke 19, verse 12 and following. And in that parable, it says not only was it he traveling to a far country, but it was a long journey. And here it says that in verse later on in this same parable. The man traveling, the one who corresponds to the man in the parable traveling to a far country is the Lord Jesus Christ. The far country to which he was traveling was heaven. After he went to the cross and rose from the dead, he ascended and went into heaven. In Luke 19, it makes it clear he went to the far country to receive a kingdom. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over our sin, Satan, death, the grave, hell, and everything that would be our enemy, and he rose victorious over them, then he ascended to heaven. And having ascended to heaven, he received glory and honor from God the Father because of his obedience unto death. And so that's the kingdom he went, a far kingdom he went to receive. And having gone to this far country, he's there a long time. But it says here, before he left, he says he's traveling to a far country, he called his servants and he delivered unto them his goods. His goods. That's what he's going to give these servants, are his goods. What does he give them? What is precious? What's dear to him? And let's go on, verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." It says here, to every man his several ability. According to John Gill, The phrase, to every man his several ability, actually means according to the Lord's purpose, according to the Lord's authority, he gave every man as it seemed good to him. Not because the men had natural gifts and he said, well, this guy, this one's really a hard-working person, I'll give him a lot to do. This one's a good speaker, I'll give him things to say, and so on. That's not the way it works. God makes the most unlikely people, the most unlikely people, servants in a way that we never expected. Moses, for example, he said, I can't speak, and yet he wrote the first five books of the Bible. He spoke to Pharaoh, he spoke to the millions in the nation of Israel. What a man could speak like Moses, and yet he told the Lord, I can't speak. So we see God taking the most unlikely people. David, he was the least of Jesse's sons, and yet he was the one who was made king in Israel. It happens over and over in Scripture. The least likely are the ones God uses, and uses in ways that you didn't expect, because it's our weakness that's the context for God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, God told Paul, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's not what we have, that's not what motivated the Lord to give them these goods, it's what his purpose was in giving them these goods. But what are these talents? What are these things given to these men? Well, really, as I thought about this over and over again and looking at Scripture, it seems like there are a couple of things that we could understand here. First of all, I think that it really includes everything that's given to each one of us. Whatever you have in life, that's what the Lord has given you, isn't it? It says in several places, it says in him, in Acts 17, he says, Paul told the Athenians, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. You wouldn't even have a being if God didn't give it to you. If he didn't say live, if he didn't create you and give you a being and place you in his kingdom for his purpose, you would be nothing. You wouldn't even have an existence. So in him we live and move and have our being. And everything that's given to us is of the Lord. So in that sense, talents, and the other thing too, I've often heard people say this, talents, that's like playing music or singing or speaking or doing stuff like that. But talents here doesn't have anything to do with what we call abilities. It has to do with money. Remember, it was the Lord's goods that he gave to them. It was out of his riches he gave them something. Now, we're given things. We are given certain abilities, natural abilities. Some can do amazing things physically. Some can sing. Some can speak. Some have a great mind for problem solving. Some are technicians, and some are craftsmen. There's all kinds of things that we do in our jobs and in our lives. Some can raise kids, and some can have kids. But those things are included when the Lord says talents, but specifically, I think the Lord is talking about something here that we really need to understand, because this has to do with the kingdom of God. And what the Lord Jesus did when he departed this world, he gave something to his church. And the something that he gave them was the gospel. The gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we need to understand that when the Lord speaks of his goods and his riches, he's talking about his trust that he gives to his people, what's dear to him and what he's going to give them. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. In other words, God dispensed something to Paul, for the Gentiles, for the church, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He made known to Paul a mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Whatever that mystery is, it's revealed. No longer is it a mystery, it's made known by the Spirit of God. To who? The apostles and the prophets. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, So the mystery really is the revelation that by the Lord Jesus Christ, a promise was made to him that the Gentiles would be partakers of God's promise in Christ, and that that promise had to do with eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is his promise, which he has promised us, even life eternal. Has to do with justification. Galatians 3:8, we read it last week, that God, the promise God made to Abraham was that he would justify the heathen through faith. That's the promise. And it was the promise of his Spirit. Galatians 3:14, Christ became a curse for us, that the promise of the Spirit would be given to us. So those are things in the gospel God promised to the Gentiles, not through their heritage as Jews, but through faith in Christ. And so it has to do with the gospel. The mystery revealed is the gospel given to the apostle to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God gave Paul a gift, a bestowment, an endowment, a trust. It was the gospel to preach it. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Here it is, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the goods of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of his glorious achievements that he accomplished when he went to the cross and obtained, not just made possible, but actually obtained for his people eternal redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the gospel to his apostles and his prophets, to the church. In fact, stay in Ephesians, I was right there. Look over at chapter 4, verse 8. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, it says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, when did he ascend? After he raised from the dead. Why did he raise from the dead? Because he finished the work. He purged our sins. And having purged our sins by himself, he was seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. But here he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Those who were held captive by their sin, by Satan, by the law itself, and deceived by the world, deceived by their own hearts, he led them, his own captives, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended? He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is this treasure? What is the goods that the Lord gave to his people, to these servants? He gave them the gospel. On the one hand, to the apostles and prophets, he entrusted it to them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is in heaven. He ascended. He went into a far country. And he's there for a long time. While he's there, reigning on his throne over all things, he's given the gospel to preach it in this world to those he would save, them also. John 10:16, I must bring. And how does he bring? How does he gather his people? Through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells his people who were dead in sins by the Spirit of God, commanding them to live, telling them about his glorious achievements, about his riches in his glory because of his grace, making himself a servant of all, and then being exalted by God because as a servant of all, he bore our sins in himself, bearing our sins, taking them away, establishing our everlasting righteousness, and bringing, giving, securing to us eternal life. And so that's the treasure. But not only was it given to the apostles, not only was the gospel entrusted to the disciples, as the Lord told Peter, he says, do you love me? Three times. He says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This is what you're supposed to do. Occupy till I come. In Luke 19, the parable, he tells them, occupy, be doing the business I've given you to do. But in this parable, there's one servant given five, another two, and another one. And the five-talent servant and the two-talent servants, their talents are doubled. The five gets five more, the two gets two more. But the one-talent servant, he hides his in the earth. He buries it. And his just doesn't produce anything. When the Lord comes, he takes that one from him. So how could this be then if it's the gospel? How could the talent be the gospel? And that's how we understand this parable, is that it's teaching us that in the church, that what's called the church, visibly in this world, there's always going to be those throughout time, not only who are entrusted with the gospel, some not only are entrusted with it, but they squander it, and others hear the gospel, and having heard it, they squander it. And so that's what we want to consider. Now look at Romans chapter 1. And this is true of all men in general, but it's especially true when we hear the gospel preached. Because when the gospel is preached, we're hearing the word of God concerning his eternal work to glorify his Son and save his people. There's nothing more important. It's the power of God to salvation. But in Romans chapter 1, he says that the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do they do? What do these men who are ungodly and unrighteous do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, they have the truth, but they don't want the truth, and so they suppress it. And that suppressing of the truth is unrighteousness. But in verse 19 he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. You don't deny that you know that God has made known to you that there is a God and that you have to give an account to him, that he created the world. You can say those things are not true, but God says in his word, he's made it known to every man. And in that sense, God has given every man talents. He's given them the truth. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's why God gave them up unto these vile affections. But the lust of their own hearts. They knew the truth. They didn't like the truth. They didn't like the God who was the truth. And so they suppressed it and they put him out of their mind. And we all did this. This is describing all of us by nature. But so in that sense, every man has heard. God has made it known to every man. And the gospel also comes in the world to all those who come into the hearing of the gospel. It comes to them. And when the gospel comes to us, we're hearing, we're being given a talent. And the one who is speaking has been given a talent. And that talent is not only to hear the gospel, but it's to proclaim this glorious gospel, the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the talent here spoken of. We hear it, we've received it, it's given to us outwardly in the hearing of it. But unless God makes it in our heart produce fruit to him, it cannot increase. And so we read here that one was given five talents, another two, and another one. Some men are given by God's good will and his purpose. It's what seems good to God is what he does. Some men are given faith, a measure of faith that seems greater than others. And other men are given what seems to be less faith. But to every man is given a measure of faith. When in God's good will, he gives them grace to hear the gospel in their heart as sinners. He gives every man a measure of faith. Romans 12, verse 3. Every man is given a measure of faith to whom the Lord gives faith. Not all men have faith, but to those he gives faith, they're given a different measure of faith. What do we do? Have you ever thought, man, I wish I had the faith of that person? You know, maybe it's someone historical, maybe it's someone you've heard of. Well, what do? You go to the Lord who gives, and you say, Lord, increase our faith. Or you say, Lord, help my unbelief. We go to the one who is the giver of all good gifts and say, Lord, according to your good pleasure, according to your mercy and grace, give me this precious faith that I might know the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might produce fruit in my life to you. And so that is the talent the Lord gives to these 5 and 2 talent men. He gives them not only the talent of faith, but he also gives them this grace to proclaim the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says in verse 12, when he's preaching, he says, In verse 10, he says, having said that we're persecuted but not forsaken, he says, we always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, we experience persecution and weakness and troubles so that outwardly it looks like we have no strength, so that God's glory might be made known that it's not of our strength but of his. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us apostles, in us ministers, but life in you. The things that came to Paul that were persecutions, it resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, in the intensity of the gospel that he preached. He preached it with such an identification with sinners, because he knew himself to be such a sinner. He says in one place, I'm the least of all saints. The other place he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And later in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chief of sinners. He had, and in Romans 7:24, he says, O wretched man that I am. All these things made the gospel sweeter from the pen and the mouth of Paul, because death worked in him, so that life might work in us. Having, verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. So in other words, the talents given to the 5 and 2 talent men were talents not only of faith, but the ability to speak the gospel, because God had put it in their hearts as sinners to make it the most precious thing to them. And they wanted sinners like themselves to see the glory of their Savior. And so they preached Christ, and they pointed men to Christ. They pointed men away from themselves to Christ only. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That was the gift God gave to them. Who can see a man like Paul? Who can say that a man like Paul wasn't given 5 talents? He was given an abundance of talents in order to take the talent of the gospel and preach it, so that people might see Christ and him crucified as all of their salvation, and glory in him, be the objects of God's saving grace to the glory of God. And so this was the talent that God gave them. But this one talent man, it says he also was given one, but it says in verse 18, he had received that one, went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. He hid it. The gospel was given to him. It came to him. He hid it away. Let's keep reading, and we'll talk about him in a minute. So then, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What is that long time? In Matthew 24 and 25, he's speaking about the great end of the world and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in final judgment. That's what these 2 chapters are about. It's about the immediate destruction of Jerusalem and how that portrays and almost blends in terms of the sequence and the signs with the end of the world. But here we're talking about the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ went away for a long time. He's coming again. When he comes again, it's going to be the day of reckoning, the day of accounting, the day of judgment. He's going to take an account with his servants. He's going to reckon with them. And he's going to judge the wicked. That's what this is about. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all the warnings. He says, watch, be ready. And that's what he's saying here again. There's going to be this reckoning when these servants are going to answer to him. Now, all of these men are called the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of them clearly is a bad servant. It shows that every man ultimately serves the Lord Jesus Christ. He either serves him by grace, through faith, giving glory to God in all of his life, walks by faith, he lives by faith, like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or he doesn't live by faith like this wicked servant who was slothful and hid his talent in the earth. But all men are Christ's servants because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign over all men. All have to give an account to him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so everyone's going to give an account. They're all his servants in that sense. And so he says in verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And so here's a man who is excited. He's glad. He's delighted by the fact that he was given this privilege to serve his master. And in serving him, when the master comes, he's happy that the Lord has multiplied these talents. And he goes to him, he says, Lord, your 5 have gained 5 more. Look what you've done. It was yours. You gave it to me, and now you're calling for it back. And I'm telling you that because it was yours, not because of my own skill and natural abilities, but because it was your money, you multiplied it. You not only sowed the seed, but you watered it, and you gave increase to it through your servants. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase. And so that's the way it was here. This man is happy to return to the Lord the grace that he's been. He gives a testimony of the grace of God in his life. And so it was. And then again, we saw the same thing. The 2-talent man comes and he says the same thing, that it's what the Lord has done. He's happy about that. I'm looking for something in my notes here. I hope that's not distracting you. It's distracting me. but here I want you to see what the Lord says to these 2 men, and this is amazing. He says to these men in verse 21. His Lord said to him when he said, "The five you gave me gained 5 more." Verse 21. Listen. His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I think, I would like to be a good and faithful servant. I'd love to hear those words. But I just don't expect that somehow I could ever hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that way? The fact of the matter is that is not what he's saying here. There's some that are going to hear those words and some are not, but they're all going to somehow, those that don't hear them will squeak into heaven some other way. That's not what he's saying here at all. The fact of the matter is that every believer is going to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want you to see this from Scripture. I don't want to just tell you this. I want you to see that the basis of Christ's commendation to his servants here is not a basis of their works, but of his grace in Christ. So look at a couple of verses here, just so that you have these in your... How do I know that the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Look at Jude just before the end of, just before Revelation, Jude, I think it's the last, yeah, last book before Revelation. The book of Jude gives a quick history of all these failures. There were the failures of the angels who left their first estate. There were the failures, the falls of the not only the angels, but of those people who went into the, who were delivered from Egypt but didn't believe, and they fell in the wilderness. There was the fall of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was the fall, of course, of all those in the flood. And so he tells of all these falls, and the book of Jude tells of all these things. It almost makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up, saying, well, how can I possibly hope to escape? Or sometimes we think the opposite. Well, I'm not going to be that foolish. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do the right thing. And we resolve to do right. We usually have one or two of those responses. But at the end of this book, he gives us this answer. He says, now, verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for and evermore. Amen. Who is it that ultimately keeps us from falling? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the reason that these fell is because they didn't have that view. They didn't have a view that, look, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I am not worthy of any of God's mercies. If the Lord saves me, it's going to have to be entirely by his grace, because I can't contribute one thing. In fact, he'll have to save me in spite of who I am, in spite of what I've done. It's going to have to be his goodness, out of his greatness and his goodness and his grace, because of his work alone. That's the attitude of faith. Faith teaches us, God-given faith, points us to Christ and shows us that in Christ alone, God receives his people. And he receives them for Christ's sake alone. And so with that, with that faith, that God-given faith, we say with the apostle, we join Jude the apostle, and we say, now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, unto him who's able to keep me from falling, and to do what? To present you faultless, without fault, without reproof, without spot or blemish or any such thing, holy in his eyes. He is able. Abraham believed that God was able to bring a child out of his body and out of Sarah's body. Both were too old to have children, and yet the Lord brought Isaac out. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Every believer looks to Christ and says, my Lord Jesus Christ is able. He paid for my sins with his own precious blood. It's his righteousness God must accept. I can be nothing but a sinner in myself. I come to him looking to Christ based on his blood and righteousness. He commanded me to come that way. And he is able to do it. And so he's able to do it. To present you, not only to receive you, but present you in the presence of his glory, in the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. And look also at Ephesians chapter 1. There's so many verses like this. Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 4, in verse 3, he said, God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ in order that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And because he chose us in Christ, we would be found holy and blameless, because he would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all that Christ did and was for us. Receiving him, receiving us. And when he receives us, he receives us as him. He blesses us as if He blesses his own son because in the eyes of God, we're one. We're in Christ. He'll say this to every servant. He gives us all things for Christ's sake. Romans 8:32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all of us that he had chosen in Christ, had purpose to salvation, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he gave his son for us, he'll give us all things with him. Therefore, all those for whom Christ died, all those to whom God gave everything in Christ before the foundation of the world, all spiritual blessings, he gives them in time. He gives them his spirit, who gives them faith, causes them to see that in Christ they have all these things, and they rejoice in him and love him for it. This is the basis of this statement. The Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Just like in the beginning, when God created the world, he looked at what he had done and he says, "Very good, very good, very good." He could find nothing wrong with what he had done. Isaiah 26:12 says, "Thou also hast wrought all our works in us." It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 and 13. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that has begun a good work in you, he shall perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus." And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says that that God himself would sanctify us wholly. And he is faithful who has begun this good work. He will complete it. All these things teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks this way to all of his servants on the basis of his grace. He sees his work of grace for us and gives us all things in Christ. And he sees his work of grace in us, and he commends that grace in us, and he rewards it for his own work in us. Now, when God works in us, it's not like we're like a jellyfish on the sidewalk or in our closet not doing anything. God motivates us. He causes us to call upon him, doesn't he? He afflicts us. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Psalm 119, verse 67. All these things are to teach us that God works through these means of humbling us, bringing us to see, to loathe ourselves and to see our sin is despicable, our weakness, we have no power over it, and then causing us to cry to the Lord, "Lord, save me. Say to my soul, I'm thy salvation." And then we hear from the gospel, "I am thy salvation." He works through means. He causes us to come, causes us to call, causes us to look, causes us to believe. He gives us the gift of faith. He causes us to see we must seek from him every grace we need to come to him. And so we're active in this. But our actions are the result of his working grace in us to lead us to Christ. He shuts us up in our sin and under his law so that nothing can satisfy his law and take away our sins but the blood of Jesus. And then when we see that, we're like Fanny Crosby in the song, "Oh God, let me not glory in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified for me. In the cross, be my glory ever." And so this servant is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done." Everything God says to us, it's a word of grace, isn't it? I can hear the joy is uncontrollable in this man. Tears of joy streaming down his cheeks as he looks into the face of his Savior and hears those words, "How could you say this of me?" But again, he's reminded, it's because of what you are in Christ. It's what I've given you in him. And he stands before the Lord with nothing to boast except what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so happy. But someone else is happier than he is. It's the Lord himself. He presents him in the presence of his glory with his exceeding joy. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord will sing and rejoice over his people. What a day. But then it says in verse 22, "He that had received 2 talents, he also heard the same thing. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Notice he didn't say, "Well done, thou good and skillful servant," or "Well done, thou good and talented servant." He said, "You were faithful. You were faithful. What were you faithful in? What the Lord gave you. This woman who had nothing came behind Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. She poured out all that she had on him. And the other one also came and anointed his head with oil because that's all she had for his burial. We do what the widow with two mites cast in all her living. She didn't have a huge income. She just gave what she had. The Lord gives us what we have, and we give it to him. Solomon said it in second. I think it's 1 Chronicles 29. I can't remember the verse, but he says, "Of thine own hand have we given to you. What do we have that you haven't given to us?" And these servants are rejoicing before the Lord because of his grace. That's the only way we can love God. The only way we can rejoice is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, all of his work, all of grace. But then it says in verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful," or lazy, "servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You should therefore have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest," or usury. Now here's a man. He thinks, he projects on the Lord Jesus Christ at an attitude and a disposition that was in his own mind and wicked heart. He thought that the Lord was a hard man, that in Luke 19, austere. He thought he was unjust. "You're not fair. Since I knew he was unfair, since I knew that he could do whatever he wanted, pushing me around like he wants to, he's sovereign, he can do what he wants to, therefore I'm going to hide my talent in the earth because it's his after all, and if he wants to increase it, he'll do it. I don't have to do anything. I'll just hide it here, and that way it'll be safe. I mean, who can complain? If God doesn't increase it, it's not my fault." You see the attitude he had? It was an attitude of, yes, God is sovereign, yes, he can do what he wants, but it was also an attitude of, but he takes advantage of men in an unjust way. He requires more of them than they can give, and so I'm just going to bury it here in the earth. Or he's like the person who trusted in some kind of a conversion experience that he had a long time ago, and he hides it. It's like it's all taken care of now, and he goes on and he lives his life. But that's not the way that grace is given to us. Grace doesn't come to us with a one-shot experience of faith. I accepted Jesus. I made a decision for Jesus, and therefore all is taken care of. Faith is something we live by. Faith in Christ. It's something that once we have it, it grows. Grace grows in us. And faith grows in us. It causes us to increase in love. Love for Christ and love for his people. And so this man, he couldn't think that way, though, because he could only think the Lord was like him. Like it says in Psalm verse 50, 21, "You thought I was like you were." That's the way the Lord said this servant did. He was wicked and he was lazy. You see, the Lord, he did work through the Apostle Paul, and that work was a work of grace. But the Apostle Paul was so diligent in what God gave him to do, wasn't he? He worked his hands to the bone. He gave himself and he loved doing it. I'm just going to read one place in 1 Thessalonians to you, just briefly, what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He said this. He says, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." We didn't try to take something from you or get something from you. God is witness. "Nor of men sought we glory." We didn't go around doing what we did in order to get honor from men. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, he says, "Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." We didn't lay a tax on you, for example. We could have, but we didn't. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You see what Paul, this is an attitude of grace in the Apostle Paul, but it required much labor on his part. He was subjected to all kinds of trials. And so this man was lazy. If he was a minister of Christ, he didn't take the gospel meant nothing to him. He saw no beauty in Christ. He could see no grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could only see him dealing with him on the principle of justice. And so he feared him. He hated him in his heart. He thought he was an austere, hard man, unjust and unkind, just taking whatever he wants. He didn't see him as giving. He gave him a talent. You know how much a talent is? It's a huge quantity out of his goods. This great man in the parable, and out of his riches and glory, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent his gospel by his servants who have hazarded and even given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And here we have it in his word preached to us. May God give us grace to have it in our heart, like the five wise virgins. May it be that the Spirit of God would take the gospel and make it the light of our own heart, so that when Christ comes, we find him all of our worship and all of our praise, and not be afraid at his coming. Have confidence before him. And so he says here in verse 27, You should have put my money to the exchangers, so that when I came again, I'd get my own back with interest. You see, if we really believed that it was the Lord's and that he's sovereign, we wouldn't think, well, I better hide this so it doesn't, when the Lord comes, he'll get back. We would sow it to the wind. If it was the Lord's and we knew that it was him that blessed it, we would be like those who sow abundantly. This is the Lord's seed. We're going to sprinkle it all over the place so that when he comes, he can produce and reap from his own field, his own harvest. So the Lord says, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Grace rewards grace. And when in the case of unbelief, God judges us for our works. And here's a man who didn't believe Christ, and he was judged for what he was in himself, for what he thought in his heart. It was his own wickedness and his own laziness that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, judged. He took his own words. He says, okay, I'm a hard man. Okay, I can take whatever I want. Okay. Then you didn't take what was mine and invest it. Because had you believed what you said, then what was mine would have produced all this fruit. So really, you're just a man who's a lying man, a wicked man, and a lazy man. You didn't really treat this as the Lord's money. You treated it as unimportant. And so the Lord answers that way. And it says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that the parable has to do with faith and unbelief, with the goats and the sheep, with the lost and with the saved, because those who were rewarded and those who received, here this man received the punishment of eternal damnation, we know that those things are the result of God's grace. One more verse in John 3:36, he says this, John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the first two servants, the 5 talent and the 2 talent servants. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, because he's in the Son. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That was the 1 talent man. He thought that the Lord's talent wasn't worth, or that the Lord himself was mean, unjust, and so he hid it, that he couldn't make it produce fruit. It wasn't precious to him. It wasn't the gospel to sinners. It was the gospel to a man who didn't really need saving. And so he went about his life living in. And may God give us grace when we hear the gospel that we would receive it as those who find it the most precious thing in all of our life and all of our, all the world. Give me Christ and I have everything. Take him from me and I have nothing. Let's pray.
Lord, we pray that you would so give us the gift of eternal life to know the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Give us this precious faith and this grace to see Christ in his beauty and long for him and look for him and to take all that you've given us, the time in our life and in our minds and our affections and the goods that you've given us, everything that we have, and help us use it so that sinners might hear of your glory and give you glory, that we ourselves would find you to be all glorious, and we would serve you not for gain, not as mercenaries, but as those who would serve you out of love, knowing that we have all things in Christ and that we desire to give him honor and glory. Lord, give us this grace. We can't produce it, but show us what we are and show us our Savior, and we know that we can do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.